Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, September 16, 2025, Zechariah.
All right, before we get started, two birthdays. Last Friday, Chris Lebchek had a birthday. And today, Deacon Al, it's his birthday today. Happy birthday to you! There you go. And as I told Chris, he didn't know I couldn't sing. Everybody else does, but he didn't. All right. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. And you see, that last song was, I tried to pick something that was divine viewpoint. Now, if you have been boogieing when you should have woogied, and if you've been woogieing when you should have been boogieing, then you need to rebound. That's why we have silent prayer. In preparation, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This article is entitled The Great American Divide. After police arrested the man they believe assassinated Charlie Kirk, Utah Governor Spencer Cox said there is one person responsible for what happened here, and that person is now in custody and will be charged soon and will be held accountable. The shooting of Charlie Kirk was especially difficult because while only one person pulled the trigger, millions celebrated. Millions across our nation celebrated an assassination of a Christian. A Christian. And the person who executed him, political assassination, the reason why it isn't he disagreed with Charlie Kirk because Charlie Kirk believes the Bible is the Word of God. And if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, you are the enemy in this country. I am the enemy in this country. These people don't, they say they hate conservatives and Christians. They hate God. The people in America hate God. That's the problem. And it's not just a couple. It's millions and millions and millions of people in this country that hate God. You see, any believer in Jesus Christ who believes the Bible is the Word of God is a conservative. Every Bible-believing Christian is a conservative. And these people celebrating in America are leftists, liberals, socialists, and they had it on Fox. 55% of the Democrats agree that it's justified. It's justified to kill a conservative. We are in such degeneracy and apostasy. There are times I watch, I can't even watch TV, the advertisement. It looks to me like I would think that we're in Sodom and Gomorrah. A lot of these people are homosexuals, lesbians, and Charlie Kirk teaches what the Bible says. The Bible says homosexuality and lesbianism is a sin, a vicious sin. It's evil. That's God's thinking. And so, you have a choice. You can stand up for God and for the Word of God and proclaim the truth. That's what Charlie Kirk did. Stood up and proclaimed the truth everywhere he went. The shooting of Charlie Kirk was especially difficult because while only one person pulled the trigger, millions celebrated. And that thought staggers the mind. Millions of Americans were positively overjoyed by this gruesome murder. Before I go on, there's another time it's going to happen in the future, in the tribulation. And everybody in every nation of the world, every language, will celebrate and rejoice the killing of the two witnesses. Turn over to Revelation chapter 11. So what happened with Charlie Kirk's political assassination, conservative assassination, is just a forerunner of what's going to happen, except going to be a little bit different in the tribulation. In the tribulation, when there's great evangelism in the tribulation. Two witnesses and 144,000 super evangelists, 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. And the grace gospel will be proclaimed all over planet Earth. And the world will hate, they'll hate the two witnesses. They'll hate the 144,000 super evangelists. And they will want to kill them. Except God gave them some things that He hasn't given you and me. Now, let's take a look at this. Revelation 11, verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. That's the last half of the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years. That's the great tribulation. The last 3.5 years, the great tribulation. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. God hasn't given us that privilege right now. There's a lot of times from up here I've wished I could have fire come from my mouth and devour some of the people out here, but he hasn't given that to me now and in the church age. But in these two witnesses, they will have it in the great tribulation. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Verse 7. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Kill them. And their bodies will lie in the street of the great city. The great city is Jerusalem, which is figuratively called Sodom at this time because of its degeneracy, and Egypt because of its glamour, where also their Lord was crucified, Jerusalem. For 3.5 days, men from every people, every tribe, every language, every nation on planet Earth will gaze on their bodies, and they will refuse to bury them. And the inhabitants of the entire earth, people all over the entire earth, will rejoice, celebrate. They will rejoice over them and they will celebrate. They will have parties. They will send each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. Well, they were giving the grace gospel, and these people tried to assassinate him, and God gave them something that he hasn't given us in the church age, but these two witnesses will have it. But look, the whole world is celebrating and rejoicing over their death and sending presents to each other. Yay, they're dead, they're dead, they're dead. Well, that's what's going on right now. That's what's going on in America. Does it make you sick? It makes me sick. Makes me want to throw up what's going on in America. It is so degenerate, so evil. Verse 11. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet. Oh boy. All these celebrations around the world, these two guys are alive. They stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. And that was everybody on planet Earth. And then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud, while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. And the survivors were terrified. And look what happened. And gave glory to the God of heaven. It's amazing how their mental attitude changed. They gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. So what we are witnessing in our sick country today is just a preview of what's going to happen in the tribulation period. In Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we go by the words we find on social media, we must conclude that hearts have grown dark and evil all across the United States of America. The hidden and anonymous among us felt no constraints. They could say what they felt. They bared their dark hearts to the whole world. Because it allows a high degree of anonymity, social media, the internet, has always been a place for people to vent ugly, uncaring, mean, and wicked feelings. When people hide behind usernames, they're more willing to reveal their inner selves, what they really think in their soul. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And it's not pretty. After the shooting, novelist Stephen King said that Charlie advocated stoning gays to death. Charlie Kirk never, ever said that. That statement was absolutely false. He did teach that homosexuality and lesbianism is a vicious evil and a sin. It's a vicious evil and a sin. And he may even talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's times I think that we are living in Sodom and Gomorrah in the United States of America today. That statement by Stephen King was absolutely, totally false, even though it is widely believed among people who only consume left-wing media. King later apologized, but it's interesting that he believed it in the first place. It shows the power of misinformation when people only consume news from sources they know will agree with them. The assassination of Charlie Kirk has given us a stark picture of the depth and width of America's political divide. On June 16, 1858, Abraham Lincoln alluded to the words of Jesus with the famous statement, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." That was a dire warning in the days shortly before the Civil War. And it has become a dire warning again today. The United States of America is a house divided. And that means we are in trouble. In such times, we should be careful not to bury the light of the grace gospel under a bushel of despair. Take a page from Charlie's book. He became more overtly evangelical in the last few years. Every person we meet needs Jesus Christ. That's the only hope for America. The only hope for America is Jesus Christ. But these liberals, socialists, Democrats, leftists hate God. They hate God. They hate Christians who believe that the Bible is the Word of God. But the only hope that they have, and the only hope America has, is Jesus Christ. Every person we meet needs Jesus Christ. Humans are sick, but God has given us the cure. We can't force the cure on anyone, but we can tell them about the truth. Give the truth to them. That's what Charlie Kirk did. He gave the truth to them. And they hated the truth. And this has been the MO now for leftists, socialists, liberals, many Democrats use violence to solve the problem. Violence never solves the problem. It creates a greater problem. Violence never solves the problem. And we're going to see that in our Third John, class on Thursday, not this Thursday, but when we get to Diotrephes. Diotrephes was the worst of the worst. A believer in Jesus Christ, the head of the board of deacons, but he had no humility at all. No authority orientation at all. And maximum arrogance. And when the Apostle John, and he called at the beginning of the epistle, he calls himself presbyteros. That's one of the words for the gift of pastor-teacher. They didn't have a pastor-teacher at this time. And the Apostle John was their pastor-teacher. And he sent to them 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Diotrephes threw them all out. Wouldn't allow one of them to be taught in the church. Not one. Because he hated the Apostle John. He hated John. He had no respect for spiritual authority. So when we get to Diotrephes, the Apostle John is going to send a fella who has the gift of pastor-teacher. His name is Demetrius. We're going to see him too in 3 John. He's going to send Demetrius, who has the gift of pastor-teacher, to go there and try to straighten out this mess. But if Demetrius isn't able to handle it, then the Apostle John says, I'll come and I'll straighten it out. He's not going to use violence. He's going to use his spiritual authority and use that spiritual authority and brace Diotrephes, brace him and throw him out of the church. No violence. But use his spiritual authority, embrace him, and throw him out of the church. There's a lot in 3 John. That's only one chapter. There's a lot there. Well, I'm studying 3 John, and then I see what's going on in our country, but violence, you never use violence to solve a problem. You use spiritual authority. You brace people based on the absolute truth of the Word of God. You remove them from the local church, and then you put in someone who is prepared for the ministry, put them in as pastor of the local church. All right. Zechariah chapter 3. Now we studied Zechariah 3, 1 and 2, where Joshua's condemnation was presented by the prosecuting attorney, Satan himself. And then Zechariah 3, verses 3 through 5, Joshua's cleansing by the defense attorney, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Zechariah 3, 6 and 7, we have Joshua's charge. Zechariah 3, 6 and 7 says, "Then the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, gave this warning, this charge to Joshua, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of the armies, the Lord Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, if condition number one, if you will walk in my ways,'" God's way. "And if," condition number two, "if you will carry out my requirements, my mandates, then," divine blessing number one, "you will also govern my house, the temple, and likewise," divine blessing number two, "you will have charge of my courts, protecting the temple from idolatry and other religious defilement, and I, the Lord of the armies, the Lord Jesus Christ, will give to you," divine blessing number three, "free access among these elect angels standing here." Those who are standing are distinguished from what's coming up in verse 8, those who are seated. Those who are standing are the elect angels. Those who are seated are the Levitical priesthood. Those who are standing are the angels, and like the elect angels, Joshua will have access to God. Mahalak in the plural means free access, referring to Joshua's free access to God as the high priest. He gets to go into the very Holy of Holies where the Shekinah glory, Jesus Christ, dwell. The elect angels will defend him and protect him, and they will be involved in his ministry. Now that brings us to Zechariah 3, 8 through 10. And by way of introduction, Zechariah 3, 8 to 10, Joshua's cleansing is now confirmed. So, by way of introduction, one, now God himself addresses Joshua and his fellow priests with a long-awaited announcement. Now God himself addresses Joshua and his fellow priests with a long-awaited announcement. Two, God now affirms the point of this vision. God now affirms the point of this vision. Three, namely, that Joshua and his priestly companions were symbolic of things that are going to come in the future. That Joshua and his priestly companions were symbolic of things that are going to come in the future. Four, in their official priestly cleansing from sin, this takes place in Zechariah's day. There's always, not always, many times a near fulfillment, then far fulfillment. In their official priestly cleansing from sin in Zechariah's day, they prefigured the future cleansing of the nation Israel before, right before the second advent of Jesus Christ. They prefigured the future cleansing of the nation Israel right before the second advent of Jesus Christ. Five, the men sitting with Joshua in this vision are said to be a sign. In fact, they're said to be a wondrous sign, an amazing sign. The men sitting with Joshua are said to be a wondrous sign, an amazing sign. Six, they are a sign or a foreshadowing of Israel's future conversion, cleansing, and ministry. They are a sign or a foreshadowing of Israel's future conversion, cleansing, and ministry. And seven, this will take place when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, the second advent of the Messiah, when he returns. So Joshua's cleansing is now confirmed, Zechariah 3, 8 through 10. Verse 8, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest. The Cal imperative of Shama, joined by a makef to the interjection Na, plus the proper noun Yehoshua, plus the noun Kohen with the definite article, plus the adjective Gadol with the definite article. Shama, the verb Shama. S-H-A-M-A-I-N, Shama. And Shama, literally, it means to hear, but there's much more to it than that. It means to hear with attention. It means to hear with total concentration. To hear with attention, to hear with total concentration. And the imperative mood is a command. Shama is joined by a makef to the particle na. And na is a particle of exhortation and correctly translated now. Hear now with intense concentration. Hear now with intense concentration. And then we have Yehoshua, transliterated Joshua. That's Joshua the high priest. And then we have Kohen Gadol. K-O-H-E-N. Kohen. Kohen is the Hebrew word for priest. And it's modified by the adjective gadol. G-A-D-long-O-L, Gadol. And Gadol is the word great or high, and this is the high priest. So the corrected translation, hear now with intense concentration, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows, thou and thy fellows who sit before thee. This is the personal pronoun atah plus the conjunction vav prefixed to the second person singular masculine noun reah plus the collective participle of yashav plus lifne with the second person singular suffix. So we start out with the second person singular, the personal pronoun atah. Aleph, A, that's the doubling doggish, A-T-T-A-H, Atah. Atah is correctly translated you, and you is the high priest Joshua. The conjunction vav is a connective vav translated an. And then we have the second person singular of reah. Reah. R-E-I-N-A. Reah. And reah means your friends, your companions, your associates. And who are those friends, companions, and associates? It refers to the 24 members of the Levitical priesthood. The 24 members of the Levitical priesthood. And then we have the verb yashav. Y-A-S-H-A-B, yashav. And yashav is the verb that means to sit down, to remain, to dwell. The collective participle is substantival, and that means it functions as a noun. And you translate it correctly, the ones who sit, the ones who are seated, and then lifne with the second person singular suffix, the ones who are seated before you. So, hear now with intense concentration, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your associates, the ones who are seated before you, the Levitical priesthood, for they are men wondered at, the King James says. Well, that didn't quite. It was a bad translation there. I'd flunk that guy there. He probably was an unbeliever that translated it, but anyway. This is the conjunction key joined by a makef to the construct of the noun enosh plus the noun mopate plus the personal pronoun haim with the paragogic hey. Oh, not the paragogic hey. I hate that. We had that, yeah. So the conjunction key is correctly translated for, and then the personal pronoun haim is they. Translate that he is they. And then enosh. Aleph, E, N, long O-S-H, enosh. And enosh means man or mankind. In the plural, men, we have it in the construct, men of, men symbolic of things to come. Men who are mopate, that's the key word. Men symbolic of things to come, and the key word here is mopate.
Not moped. That's a different thing. M long O P E T. Mopate. This is the key word, mopate. So one, mopate means literally a wonder, a sign, a portent. A wonder, a sign, a portent. Two, it is a special display of God's power. A special display of God's power. That's mopate. Three, it is an amazing sign of a future event. An amazing sign of a future event. So, point four, Joshua and his associates, the Levitical priesthood, they serve as a symbol, a sign. A symbol or a sign. Five, they are a sign foreshadowing. A foreshadowing of Israel's future conversion, cleansing, and ministry. They are a sign or foreshadowing of Israel's future conversion, cleansing, and ministry. They're a type. They serve as a type. Six, Joshua and the Levitical priesthood are not only believers functioning in a spiritual office, they are also types of things to come. Joshua and the Levitical priesthood are not only believers functioning in a spiritual office, they are also types of things that are going to come. Seven. Now, when will this transformation take place? It will occur at the Lord Jesus Christ's second coming, when he redeems Israel and cleanses it from sin. This will be the result of those two witnesses and the 144,000 super evangelists giving the grace gospel all over the world. There will be multitudes of Jews who will realize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and they will place their faith in Jesus Christ, and they will be rescued. Rescued from the tribulation and the Antichrist, Jesus Christ will deliver them into the millennial kingdom, and they will be, well, they're saved and cleansed from sin. So when will this take place? It will occur at the second advent of Jesus Christ, when he redeems Israel and cleanses it from sin. Eight. Now, three messianic terms are used to describe the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring cleansing to Israel. Three messianic terms are used to describe the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring cleansing to Israel. Two of these terms are given in verse 8. One is in verse 9. First, He is called my servant. That's in verse 8, my servant. Second, he is called the branch. That's also in verse 8. And third, he is called the stone. And that's verse 9. So the Lord Jesus Christ is described here as my servant, the branch, the stone. So far, our corrected translation of verse 8 says, hear now with intense concentration, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your associates, the ones who are seated before you, the Levitical priesthood, for they are men symbolic of things to come. They are types of things that are going to take place in the future. And then we have, behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. We have two of them here, my servant, and he's also called the branch, okay? We have the conjunction key joined by a makef to the demonstrative particle hine, plus the hifil participle of the verb bo, plus the direct object marker eth, joined by a makef to the noun evaz, plus the noun samach. All right. This is very, very emphatic in the Hebrew. Very emphatic. Ki hene. That's K-I, and that's a makef, joined to hene, H-I-N-N-E-H. Ki hene. Ki hene is translated, for behold, that's how you translate it, exclamation mark, exclamation mark, exclamation mark, for behold. And then we have Bo, and not the last name is not Derek. The pastor has to have a sense of humor. I'm glad that you have a sense of humor too. Bo, one. The cal stem, in the cal stem, bo means to come in or to come, to go in or to go in the cal stem. But we don't have the cal stem. Point two. In the hifil stem, which is what we have, it means to cause to come in, to cause to bring in, to bring on the scene. Three, God the Father will cause the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Four, now God the Father calls His eternal Son, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He calls Him, first of all, my servant, and secondly, the branch. And then in verse 9, He calls Him the stone. But first, He gives Him the title, my servant. This is Evav, with the first person singular suffix. Ayin, E, B, E, D, Evad. Evad is a word for slave or servant. First person singular suffix, my servant. So, one, my servant puts the spotlight on the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. My servant puts the spotlight on the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ.
2. God the Father designed Operation Grace, the cross. He designed the plan of salvation. This was His virtue love to the whole world. And we're studying the love of God. There's so much to the love of God. And we're studying that on Sunday. We got started on the last Sunday. We still got some great things ahead. 2. So God the Father designed Operation Grace the Cross. 3. Jesus Christ was the servant of God the Father who fulfilled Operation Grace. He was motivated by His personal love for the Father to carry out the incarnation plan that the Father had for Him, which called Him to leave heaven, to humble Himself and take on true humanity, to go to a cross, willingly receive the sins of the world, willingly receive the judgment on those sins. And He did all that, solving the world's problem of sin. Because He did that, He propitiated, He satisfied the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of God the Father. Having satisfied, propitiated the righteousness and justice of the Father, now God is free to offer to anyone, any place, anywhere, who simply believes in Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life, eternal salvation. And that without compromising His essence. So 4, Christ is clearly identified as the servant of God the Father, who came to do the Father's will by redeeming mankind. Christ is clearly identified as the servant of God the Father, who came to do the Father's will by redeeming mankind. Turn over to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Here is my servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I am well pleased, and I will put my spirit on him. That is the first spiritual life, and the God, the Holy Spirit, indwelt the humanity of Christ, providing the power to live that unique spiritual life. And the Lord Jesus Christ was totally in perfect humility, dependent on God the Holy Spirit. And he grew up in grace and truth. He grew up living that spiritual life by the power of God the Holy Spirit. He grew up in grace orientation and truth, doctrinal orientation. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. Turn over to Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant, the Lord Jesus Christ? Look over at Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely.
He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. And then look over at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 11. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied, the propitiation, by knowledge of him, Jesus Christ, my righteous servant. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities, the sins of the world poured out on him and judged in him on the cross. Again, emphasizing his first advent. So Christ is clearly identified as the servant of God the Father who came to do the Father's will by redeeming mankind. The second messianic title is the branch. And this is the noun tzemach. That's T-S-E-M-A-C-H, tzemach. And tzemach is the Hebrew word that means the branch. Now, one, the branch now puts the spotlight on the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. My servant put the spotlight on the first advent of Jesus Christ. Tzemach, the branch, puts the spotlight on the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two, Zechariah will have more to teach about the branch when we get into chapter 6. More to teach about the branch, chapter 6. Three, the branch is the proper name for the Messiah and is used by both Zechariah and Jeremiah. Turn over to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be delivered and Israel will be in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called, Jehovah our righteousness, the Lord our righteousness. That's Jehovah Tzidkenu, Jehovah our righteousness. And this is the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Four, the branch will remove Israel's iniquities and bring cleansing to the nation at his second advent. The branch will remove Israel's iniquities and bring cleansing to the nation at his second advent. So, verse 8 sounds like this. Hear now with intense concentration, O Joshua the high priest, you and your associates, the ones who are seated before you, the Levitical priesthood, for they are men symbolic of things to come. They are types. For behold, I am going to bring forth my servant, the first advent of Jesus Christ, the branch, the second advent of Jesus Christ. Now that brings us to verse 9, where we have the third title for the Messiah, the stone. And we'll start with the stone next week, verse 9.
Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.